Well, it is an honor to be here, and I'm excited about what we're talking about today, because what I'm going to share with you today is really what God has been doing in my life in the past 5-10 years. And so we're going to jump right in. The passage we're going to look at is from the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 9. So if you got your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn. I think it'll be up behind us, though, as well, if you don't. So Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." I want to read that one more time because that's the key verse today. "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." Several years ago, before I started working at Christ United, my job was I was traveling around the state of Mississippi and really the Southeast as a church consultant and a speaker, particularly with teenagers and college students and young adults. And when you travel a lot for your job, it sounds a lot of fun, and it is fun, but there are those weekends you start to value when you don't have to travel and you can just be at home and be in Jackson and just be by yourself. So if you ever travel a lot with your job, one day you'll realize that. And so I finally had one of those weekends. I had nothing on the calendar. And so it's a Jackson, beautiful spring day. I'm driving around Jackson, running errands, just enjoying this beautiful day. And all of a sudden, I get a call on my cell phone. I pick it up, and I said, "Hello." And they said, "Hey, are you coming?" I was like, "What do you mean, am I coming?" They're like, "You're speaking to us today, right?" And I was like, I'll be honest, I told a little fib at this point. I said, "Yeah, sure. Remind me where it is again." And what was dangerous about this is I'm in Jackson. This could have been anywhere. It could have been like Georgia for all I know. And so I said, "Where are you?" And I'm like, "Please be Jackson, please be Jackson, please be Jackson." They're like, "Oh, we're in Jackson at this location right here." And I'm like, "Oh, thank you, Jesus." I'm like, so in my head I knew now, okay, so it'll take me 10 minutes to get there. This thing starts in about 20 minutes. So I start, to be honest with you, going way too fast down State Street. I'm like dodging potholes like you normally do in Jackson. And like I'm rolling. So I get to Finder and I get to a stoplight. And I don't know about your experience, but whenever I'm in a hurry, I always hit the stoplights. Do you get that way? Like it's always when you're in a hurry, you hit the red light. So I get to the red light, I'm in a hurry, I'm trying to figure out what I want to talk about, I'm yelling at the red light to change green as if it's actually paying attention to me anyway, and we're just having this dialogue, it's still not working out, and I look to the right out my window, and let me tell you what I see. So I'm in Fondren, and there's a kind of a ritzy shopping area in Fondren. There's lots of people out, dressed nice, look good, affluent, doing their shopping, look like they're having a good time, and that was in the background, and in the foreground there was this homeless man sitting on a park bench. Now, I'd love to tell you my heart's desire in that moment was to go help that man out, but honestly, I was like, "Oh, that's too sad. I got to go," you know? And all of a sudden, in that moment, I just had this conviction, this voice from the Lord saying, "I want you to go talk to that guy." And of course, I'm starting to argue with God. I'm thinking, "Well, wait a minute. Hold on. I got 10 minutes to get here. I don't have time to go talk to that guy. Are you crazy? I got to go." I'm like, maybe I'm just making that voice up in my head. And I just felt the Lord saying, "No, I want you to go talk to this guy." I've learned over time, I'm not quite there yet, but usually when you try to argue with God, you eventually don't win. So I just thought, you know what, I'm going to turn in the parking lot and go. And so I kind of peel into the parking lot, pull into the parking spot, and I start making a deal with God. And you probably have done this before. And in my head, I'm saying, "Okay, God, if you really want me to talk to this guy, I'm going to walk by him. And if he speaks to me, I'm going to take that as a sign that you want me to talk. If he doesn't, I'm going to keep going, get back in my car, and go where I need to go." Not necessarily the best idea, but that was my goal. Now, I would love to tell you with all integrity that I was that really nice guy that walked very slow and like really gave him every opportunity to talk to me, but I did the old mall person walk. You know what I'm talking about? You know, y'all know the old mall people walk. You can laugh. So that was my goal. I'm going to fly right by this guy, and I'm going to pray that he's not going to talk to me. And so I'm flying by this guy. There's no way. Like, he didn't even have the chance to speak to me, but sure enough, it was right at the right moment. He just says, "Hey." Now, I would love to say with integrity at this point, I wanted to help that guy, but I'll be honest with you, and this sounds awful, but I'm just going to be honest. My first thought was, I don't have time for the pitch that I'm about to hear. And every part of me, I know this is horrible, but every part of me wanted to say, "You know what, I'm just going to give you the money so I can move on." But thankfully, by the grace of God, I didn't do that. And so I looked at this man, I said, in a frustrating voice, I hate to admit it, but I looked at him in a frustrating voice, and I said, "Man, what can I do for you?" And I'll never forget his face. He looked at me with these big, burly eyes and that sun-worn, leathery face that a lot of homeless men have. It was a spring day. It was hot, and he had on 5 layers of clothes, and he was sweating because he had on everything that he had. And he looked at me, and he said, "Man, I have no purpose." And I had a great conversation with him, and I got back in my car and was going back to this place that I was speaking at. And I remember when I got in the car, I found myself thinking, man, where do you go in life when you don't feel like you have purpose? Or where do you go in life when you get to the place and you feel like, maybe I have purpose, but am I actually living the right one? Am I missing it? I wonder if some of you are there this morning. There's a lot of things you can bounce back from. You can bounce back from bad tests. You play sports, you can bounce back from a bad game. I know you got a lot of ballet dancers here. My wife's a ballet dancer. Like, if you have a bad performance, you can bounce back from that. Lots of things you can bounce back from, but where do you go when you get to that place in life? And what I want to tell you this morning, if you don't hear anything else I say, just make sure you hear this, because this really sets up everything we're going to talk about today, but it's this. You are not an accident. You were created on purpose for a purpose. And friends, that purpose is good, and it's a purpose that God wants you to know. But even more than that, and this is what we often miss in the Christian world, more than a purpose, you were created for an identity. And it's a really good identity. And it's an identity that God wants you to know. Like I said, I've been doing ministry now with college students and young adults, people who've just graduated college, for years now. It's one of my favorite things to do. I love it. And so over the years, I've gotten to have the privilege of having conversations with a lot of people in your stage in life. And I've learned that the majority of those conversations, as it was for me when I was in that stage, majority of those conversations seem to always go back, almost always, to the concept of purpose. What does God want me to do here with this? What does God want me to do with this? What is God's will? What is God's purpose for my life? It's a great question, because I've been there. And I've been there at points where I've been frustrated trying to figure that out. Because there were times in my life when I seemed like I was getting it all together. Like I was in the right clubs and I was in the right classes. I had the right major. I was getting the right job offers. I was dating the right girl. I was doing all the right things. And even points in my life where I was actually even reaching and fulfilling dreams that I had as a kid. Like one of those dreams, don't let this 6-foot frame fool you. One of my dreams was to play basketball for Mississippi State, where I went to college. Any Bulldogs out there, by the way? Like 3 of you. That's awesome. Okay, we'll have to do some recruiting later. Like, that was one of my dreams, and I had the opportunity to do that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not a baller. I was going to be that kid at the end of the bench, you know, that might go in when you're up by 80 with 10 seconds left, because we feel comfortable you're not going to lose it for us. But, like, it was my dream to put on the jersey, and like, all these things were happening, and yet, still inside of me, something was missing. And I would love to say this is going to be one of those sermons that I found Jesus and, you know, and I started reading my Bible and went to worship. Man, I was doing that too. I wasn't living the perfect life. Who is? But man, my relationship with Jesus was solid. And yet something was missing. And I found myself at night sitting in my apartment thinking, God, do I even have purpose? Like, do you have something for me? Or even worse, God, am I missing it right now? And finally, I had someone come into my life who really spoke some incredible truth to me that I want you to hear this morning. And they said something to me that I had neglected, but I needed to hear, and it was this. Asking for God's purpose and will in your life is a fantastic question. But as believers, it's actually not the first question we need to be asking. It's a great question. All need to ask it, but it's not the first question. Because if you want to live a life worthy of the Lord, and if you want to live a life with meaning, this fulfillment, that abundant life that Jesus was talking about, it does not start with the question, what is God's purpose for my life? Which is a lot of times what we ask. You know what it is? Who does God say that I am? Who does God say that I am? And let me explain why that's an important question, because I know that's a big paradigm shift maybe for a lot of us. The reason that's an important question is because I have found this to be true in my experience and biblically. You will live out your life based on how you see yourself. You will live out your life, decisions that you make, behaviors that you take, actions that you do, you will live out your life based on how you see yourself. There's a great proverb, Proverbs 23:7, and one translation says this, as a man thinks in their heart, so he becomes. In other words, we will become the people that we believe that we are, number one. And what I also think the Proverbs means is that we also become the people that we, based on what we think about God. So in other words, you will eventually, your life, you will live out your purpose, the things that you do will all be rooted in how you see yourself and how you see God. And here's why I bring that up this morning. Because a lot of you, that you come here this morning, let me make some suggestions maybe how some of you see yourself, how you see your identity and who you are. Some of you see yourself based on your grades. Some of you see yourself right now, you define yourself based on the career track that you're going towards. You define yourself based on the social clubs that you're in or not in. You define yourself based on what people are saying about you. You define yourself based on the sport that you're playing. If you're a sport person, a lot of you here today are like, I'm a baseball player, I'm a football player, I'm basketball, I'm track, I'm a ballet dancer. We define ourselves based on those things. Some of those things aren't even bad things. But here's what I want to tell you this morning, that if that's how you define yourself, if that's who you think you are, then man, what a tragedy that is. Because I'm telling you right now, that is a tragic way to define yourself and direct your life. And I want to give you three reasons why quickly. Number one is this. You were meant for so much more. You were meant for so much more than just being a ballet dancer or a football player or a doctor or a lawyer or somebody's girlfriend or boyfriend. Number two, all these things that we often place our identity, eventually they will fail you and fall short. I'll give you an example. Some of you in here actually know my wife. I married the most amazing woman. She is absolutely incredible. I incredibly outkicked my coverage with her. But despite that, she fails me every once in a while. And I fail her. And it's so easy to put our identity in relationships, but I fail her all the time. At some point, everything on this planet will fail us or it'll fall short for what we're longing for. The other reason this is a big one, guys, is that the things we tend to put our identity in and claim who we are, at some point, they will all end. They will all end. How many of you play, let's just do this. I'm going to ask you to do a lot of feedback with me. If you come to our church, you know this. How many of you play sports in here or you're a dancer? I'll start there. Raise your hand. That's a lot of you. Okay. So here's the thing. I love you, and don't be offended by this, all right? You're probably not going pro. I know. Some of you just woke up and are like, whoa, what? Huh? Am I going to the NBA? No, you're probably not, all right? Now, if you do, that's great. Give a lot of money back to the school. You know, Bellhaven would appreciate that. But even then, like, it's going to end. Tom Brady can eat all the spinach he wants to. At some point, it's over for him. And some of you are like, well, look, I'm not an athlete, so I'm going to go get a really good job, and I'm going to make a lot of money, and, like, I'm going to ride that train till it ends. Well, guess what? Like, even that will end at some point. Listen, I've had the privilege, it is a privilege, I've had the privilege to sit by people's bedside on their last few days of life and have conversations. And you know what those conversations are a lot of times? I've been with a lot of people, man, who have done more than I could ever dream of. Education, job, career, money, vacation, travel, and almost every one of them. You don't ever see people looking back like, man, I wish I had taken another vacation. I wish I had gotten another degree. They're looking back and saying, man, I missed it. At some point, everything will fail you. At some point, everything will end. And friends, you are meant for so much more. And here's the good news this morning. That's so much more that you're meant for. If you are a believer in Christ, if you said yes to Him, you have already been given that. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to go fill out a bunch of paperwork. You don't have to take 20 classes. You don't have to take tests. You don't have to do this or do that. You have already, if you are a believer in Christ, you have already been given that, because the work that Christ did on the cross and His resurrection, yes, He brought you salvation, and yes, He gave you eternal security, but He also gave you an identity. He has claimed on you who you are right here, right now. You don't have to go after it. And friends, it is not your job. It's not the career choice that you're going to make. It's not the money that you have in the bank. It's not the neighborhood that you're going to live in, the 2.5 kids and the picket fence that you might have one day. It's not the country or the town that you're going to live in, whether it's Memphis or Japan or Korea, it does not matter, because you have been given so much more than that. And what you have been given, friends, will last. It will not fail you. It will not end. And it is the thing that you were absolutely made for. And one of the things I have finally learned, and it has taken me a while, and I'll be honest with you, I'm still not fully embracing it yet like I should, but one of the things that I have learned is that if you really want to find meaning and fulfillment and abundance in Christ, it does not start with all the things that you do. It starts with understanding, believing, and standing firm in who God has already claimed you to be. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't do anything for it. It has already been given to you. And our goal as Christians, if we want to live meaningful, full lives, is to root ourselves in that and let our life flow from that. And if you do that, here's the good news. As long as you're not doing something crazy outside of God's will, you can stay here in Jackson, you can move to Memphis, you can play sports, you can have this job, you can marry that person. But if you're doing that, if you're rooted in that, man, I promise you, you will find more meaning than you know what to do with. Because that's the way God's wired it. And what I love about this story in the Gospel of Mark is that we get a picture of what God has already claimed on us. And many of you probably already know this, but we need to be reminded of it this morning. What I love about this baptism story is that when Jesus goes to get baptized by John the Baptist and he's raised out of the water, God speaks three things over him. And those same things that God spoke to Jesus, here's what I believe. When you and I get baptized and come to faith, it's the same three things that God speaks to us. And these three things, friends, I don't care if you're young here today or if you're old, where you are in life, if you are a believer, this is who you are, this is your identity, whether you knew it or not. These three things, and I encourage you to write these down and start thinking about them this week. Number one is this, that you are a child of God. You are a child of God. Now, for Jesus, this was always the case, right? He's the begotten Son of God. He's always been God's child from the very beginning to the very end because he's got no beginning and he's got no end. But for you and us, we have not always been in that place. This is adoption language. It's interesting in the world today, if you ever watch like media or politics, you'll often hear people use this line, everybody in the world is God's children. You've heard that before? We're all God's children. Well, the truth is, biblically, that's not true at all. Here's what we know biblically. Everybody's a creation of God. Everybody's loved by God. I fully believe that God desires everybody to be his child. But it's only the people that have said yes to Jesus who actually become his children. Paul says in Ephesians, before you became a believer, you were outsiders, you were foreigners, you were aliens, but through Christ now, you have become children of God. You're not on the outside anymore, you are on the inside. But let me tell you when this finally started to like make sense to me. So several years ago, a good friend of mine and his wife felt called to adopt a child, and they felt particularly called to China. And they got really excited about this, and finally they had done all the paperwork, and they started to tell a lot of their friends, like, here's what we feel like God's calling us to do, and they just wanted us to know so we could celebrate with them and pray for them and journey with them. And then one of their friends, who was also friends of mine, it was amazing what their response was, really frustrating for a lot of us. So they go and tell them, hey, here's what we're doing. We really feel like God's calling us to do this. We're excited. Would you pray for us? Would you join us in that? And they said, whoa, stop the train here. Are you sure you want to do that? They're like, of course. Why would we not do that? God's calling us to that. We believe, like, this is a good thing. They're like, well, what if you get a messed up baby? What if you get a crazy baby that comes from a crazy family and you don't know where they are? Like, that's a huge risk. Are you sure you want to do that? You could ruin the rest of your life by adopting the wrong baby that you don't get the choice on. I remember getting in the car when I heard about it, and I was so angry. But I also learned something that day because I was thinking about this whole adoption language and Jesus and what he does for us right around that time, and it hit me that God knows exactly what he's getting with us. And he still chooses us. He knows your past. He knows your present. He knows your future. He knows how often you're going to turn away, and yet no matter how far you've gone away, God still says, yes, I want you. I want you. I know your life's crazy right now, and you've done some messed up things, but I want you, and I want you, and I want you. I choose you. I know what I'm getting, and I think it's worth the risk. When it comes to children of God, I don't know about you. How many of you, I hate to ask this, but I'm not sure. How many of you grew up in church? Like churches, okay, so a lot of you probably grew up in church. If you didn't, no problem with that. But if you grew up in church, like you probably heard this phrase a lot, children of God, right? You heard preachers preach about it. We sing songs about it all the time. I feel like at our church, like every song, like that's child of God somewhere in it. So it's becoming like a big thing now. But I've also learned in church world, we've learned to say these things just to fit in. But if you ask most people, what do they mean? They can't tell you. And I think children of God has kind of become one of those things. If you ask most Christians, what is a child of God? This is typically what you experience. It's like, well, it's child of God. It's awesome, right? Like children of God. Woo! Yeah, but what is that? Well, I think it means a lot of things. But let me give you one particular that's been a life changer for me. Being a child of God means that you have incredible affection by God. Let me ask you this question. Again, ask you to raise your hand. How many of you have heard the phrase and like you actually believe in, don't be embarrassed by this, even though we'll know you as kind of a romance person. How many of you have heard the phrase and you love at first sight? Like you believe in that, it makes sense to you. Raise your hand, be honest, be bold. So many, like you believe in love at first sight. I'm kind of a hopeless romantic if you get to know me. I like, you know, the romantic films and that kind of stuff. I know I'm, you know, outing myself here, but like, I enjoy that stuff. But even as a kid, I always thought that was the dumbest thing. Like love at first sight, like maybe if we're being real, like lust at first sight, you probably fall into that. Like interest at first sight, you know, that kind of stuff. But like love at first sight, like I'm going to sacrifice my life for you. Like I don't even know you. Like that's crazy. I'm not going to do that. until this moment. Let me show you the picture. This is when it all changed for me. A little less than 2 years ago, my wife and I had our first child. I always thought love at first sight was the dumbest thing ever until this moment. Now, let me just be honest with you. This is going to sound horrible, but let's just be straight. When you have a kid, you'll know this. At this point, we're probably about 10 minutes in. She has done nothing for me. She has cried. She's put my wife through a lot of pain. I don't mean to offend you, but she's already peed and pooped. She's costing me a ton of money. And yet, despite all that, when I looked at her, I just thought, wow, I'm crazy about you. I will fight for you. I will love you to the day I die. I'll do everything that I can. No matter how far you go, no matter how much you cost me, no matter what you do, I will do everything I can for you to be the person that God wants you to be, even if it means sacrificing everything I have, including my life. And for the first time in my life, I understood what God's love and what it meant to be a child of God. And friends, I want you to hear me. I don't know where you are in your life, and I don't know what you're going through and what your struggles are. And you may think right now, I am the worst person in the room. There's no way that God can ever love me like that. But what it means to be a child of God is means that at the end of the day, when God looks at you, he looks at you like this. Friends, your identity is not going to be in your career. It's not going to be in your relationships and marriage and children, your activities, your social clubs. Your identity is that you are a child of God who chose you, who looks at you like this. And here's the question I want to ask you. What would be different about your life if you learned to believe that and to rest in that and not try to find that in other things? I can assure you your life won't be perfect, but I bet you'll find a lot more meaning and a lot more security and a lot more joy. So that's number one. Number two, and we'll move to these others a little bit quicker. Very similar, but you are loved by God. Jesus says that, or God says this, "This is my son whom I love." Several years ago, I was doing youth ministry in Georgia, and I took a group of my high school kids to Chicago, and we actually went to a center. How many of you got to hear Dr. Perkins last week? Man, Dr. Perkins is amazing. He's had a huge influence in my life through some of his readings. So I took our kids actually to one of his centers up there, working with, I mean, some of the roughest, poorest areas in the country and downtown inner city Chicago. And we spent a lot of time with kids really between the ages of 4 and 12 doing vacation Bible school, sports camps, because I love that. That's what we spent a lot of our time doing. Man, had a great time. And it was interesting as we were leaving, it was our last day with them, the kids knew we were leaving. One of the 4-year-old boys goes up to one of our female leaders and starts grabbing her by the leg and just starts crying his eyes out, saying, "Please don't leave me, please don't leave me, take me with you, take me with you." And our female leader was just trying to defuse the situation, you know, just she didn't really mean to say what she was saying, but just trying to calm the kid down. And she said, "I can't take you with me, your mommy and daddy will miss you." And that little 4-year-old boy looked up at her and said, "My mommy and daddy won't miss me. They don't even love me." And that 4-year-old boy, like he wasn't saying that because he didn't get an Xbox. The reason he was saying that, because probably it was probably true for him. Psychologists say that after our basic needs like food and shelter and water, do you know what human beings need the most? What? Love. And I actually believe that's the way God's designed us. I think God has created something within us to need him and to look to him. And I think love is one of those things. You know, one of the great statements out of the church history that you've all heard before is that we all have a God-shaped void in our heart that can what? Only be filled by God. And our hearts are restless till we find rest in him. This really started to make sense to me. I'm going back to my child again. We bought this game for our baby girl. Everybody remember what this game is? You seen this game? It's awesome, is it not? It's great. And it's a pretty, like, it's not a complex game. It's very simple, okay? You don't need a college education for this. You have little, like, shapes that are in holes, like triangles and squares. And if you find the triangle hole, then what do? You put the triangle in. It's pretty obvious, right? My daughter hasn't, you know, 7 months, of course, and I'm giving her a little grace. She's 7 months. But she hadn't quite figured that out yet. And so instead of taking the triangle, right, and put it in the triangle hole like you should, she takes the star and she's like, "I'm going to put that in the triangle." And she just starts, you know, and she'll just keep going. And I'm looking at her like, she's lost her mind. Like, she cannot, why can't she, I mean, I'm that dad already, like perfectionist. Like, why can't she figure out that the triangle goes in the triangle hole? And she will literally, like, keep slamming this thing down to the point she's literally breaking the toy and her hands are starting to cut. But she is determined, I'm going to get the star in the triangle. And I'm sitting there like, what is wrong with her? Like, how does she not figure out this hurts yet and that's not right? And then all of a sudden I had a moment where I'm like, gosh, don't I do the same thing? Like, God's put this void and hole in my heart that can only be filled by Him. And yet here I am putting the star in the triangle hole all the time in my life. Do it all the time. Some of the greatest damage I've done to my life and done to others is simply because I'm trying to fill that void with love and acceptance that can only be filled by Jesus. And yet Jesus in His mercy and His grace, no matter where you've been, no matter where you are, is constantly offering that out to you. Even when you reject it, He's still like, here it is, at any point you can have it. Just fill it. Friends, your identity is not in career choices, it's not in relationships, it's not in the amount of money. Your identity is not only that you're a child of God, but you are deeply loved by God who wants to be your place of satisfaction. What would be different about your life, your day-to-day life, if you understood that and you stood in that and you rested in that? Again, I don't think your life will be perfect, but I really believe you'd find a lot more meaning in life if you did. And the final one is this, and this has probably been the one that's been the biggest for me over the past couple of years, and it's this. You are significant. You're significant. He says this, you're my son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. So let me ask you this quick question. In our culture today, when you meet somebody for the first time, you introduce yourself, you're like, hey, my name is Frank, your name is so-and-so. What's one of the first few questions you'll typically ask people after that? Anybody? Do what? How's the weather been? Yeah, that's usually one. We love the weather down here, especially older people. They love the Weather Channel. I love the Weather Channel too. I guess that shows my age. But typically the questions will say this, what do you do for a living? Or in college, I remember in college, like, what is your major? What are you going to do for a living? And here's why we ask that, because we feel like we can size people up pretty quick based on what they do. Oh, you're a doctor, you're this, or you're president of the university, or you're this, or you're a lawyer, or you're probably this, you know, or you're stay-at-home mom, dad, you're probably that. We start to size people up based on what they do. Now, here's what's interesting about the story. Everything that you know Jesus for, all of His miracles, all of His teaching, all the big, great things when you think of Jesus, none of these have happened yet. Not one. The only thing we know about Jesus at this point is He's been born, and Luke will talk a little bit about when He's like 8 to 12, but they bypass it. Everything we know Jesus for, all His significant, massive stuff that we know Him for, has not happened yet. And God looks at Jesus and says, with you, I'm well pleased. And He's done nothing. What do we learn from that? That our significance, guys, our worth is not in what we do. Our significance and our worth is in what God has said of us and what God has already done for us. You matter to the one who matters most, not because of what you accomplished or what you didn't accomplish. You matter to the one who matters most because He said so. And here's what you got to hear at the end of the day. He's the only voice that matters. Your friend, your professors, your parents, like those voices, I'm not saying they don't matter, but they don't matter like His, because at the end of the day, when all this is said and done, the only person we're going to be standing before is Him. It's not going to be our friends. It's not going to be our parents. It will be Him in His glory, and the only voice that matters at that point is His, and what He says about you through the work of Christ, not because you've done anything, not because you've earned it, but what He says is, you are my son, you are my daughter who I love, and with you I'm well pleased. What would be different about your life if you stood and just rested in that? I'll end here, friends. I don't know what God has for you as far as your job and your relationships. I don't know that. But what I do know is we can't find our identity in it. And we can't find our identity, not because it's bad stuff, but you can't find who you are in it, because at some point it will fail you, at some point it will end, and the reality is you're not created for it. But God has offered you what you are created for. And it's Himself. And you're His child who He loves, and with you He's well pleased. In your life, go be a doctor. Go be whatever God's called you to do. But don't let that be who you are. Be a child who's loved and well pleased, who happens to do this with their life, who happened to marry this person, who got the grace of having this children. But rest in that. And friends, that's where we find meaning and joy. Let me pray for us. Father, we give You thanks that You are a good dad. You are so good to us. And that, God, You have claimed upon us an identity that we don't deserve, but by Your work on the cross and Your resurrection, God, You have offered it to us freely. And God, so many of us struggled this morning with meaning simply because we haven't learned to stand our ground in that, and yet that's who we already are. And so I pray wherever we are, whatever
place we're in life right now, that God, this morning, you would help us to rest in that and to know at the end of the day, no matter what's going on in life, no matter how great or how bad it is, that we are your children, who you've chosen, who you have that affection for, that you love, that you want to satisfy. And God, with us, you are well pleased. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.